If I mention to you the date, December 7th, and follow that by the idea of tragedy, probably certain events pop into your mind, especially depending on your age, whether or not you remember back to that part of history or have studied that part of history. But I want you to fast forward a little bit, a little over 40 years, December 7th, 1988. There was an earthquake, and it was an earthquake of incredible magnitude. It was an earthquake in which, in about 4 minutes, 30,000 people lost their lives. It wasn't that it was incredibly high on the Richter scale, but it was in an area in Armenia where the buildings were not structured to accommodate or to deal with such an earthquake as what they had. Buildings were demolished, large buildings. Dream homes were splinters of wood. Parks that were green were now really just piles of white rubble from things that had fallen into those areas. The father of one young boy, the boy named Armand, who was 10 years old, his father had survived the earthquake but was greatly concerned about his son. And so he needed to get to the school where his son was. He couldn't drive because of all the damage that had been done. So he did what he could to run and walk and climb through the panic and through the rubble that was on the streets to get to the school where his son was. It took him a little while, but he finally reached the school, climbed up on a pile of rock, and started to remove stone by stone, at least the ones that he could handle by himself. I just want you to think for a moment about what must have been going through his mind as he climbed up on that pile of stone and how it was that he would have been looking for this son of his that was lost. Think about the opportunities that we have. Have you ever felt like you have just totally missed an opportunity to reach out to somebody who was lost, somebody that God was searching for, seeking for, somebody that God wanted back home, but we just missed that opportunity? I've sometimes wondered whether or not God has been in heaven and maybe even addressing around him saying, "Watch Mark, here's the opportunity I've been preparing him for. He's surely going to use this opportunity as he's coming into contact with this person who doesn't even believe I exist and yet is going to bring that subject up. Watch my servant Mark as he takes this opportunity," and yet to know that I've had opportunities like that have come and have gone and I've missed them. Have you ever done that, feeling like all heaven may be watching and you've dropped the ball? Maybe there's an opportunity to share with somebody in your family because they notice things that have changed in your life, or maybe things have changed in their life, and they bring up things that allow you to discuss God and his desire for them. Or maybe it's a coworker that shares a crisis that they are going through in their lives, and they're not necessarily seeking those things spiritual, but they offer an opportunity to you. Or maybe it's just a friend who asks you what it is that you're doing this weekend, and you have an opportunity to talk about how important it is for you to share time with the family of God. Do you ever just miss that opportunity? That's what we want to take a few moments to talk about this morning as we address a lesson that we've called Lost Passion for Lost People. It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. As was mentioned, I've had the opportunity to talk to the elders on a few occasions, and everything about a process like this is difficult for everybody involved. It's always difficult to find out much in just a short amount of time. I hope that if you haven't met me, as was mentioned, you'll take the opportunity to meet me and my wife, Judy. For us, it's a joy to be able to be serving God wherever we find ourselves serving God. And it's a great blessing as a preacher, I can tell you, to be able to come to other areas and meet your brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of Christians don't have that kind of opportunity, and I don't consider that blessing lightly. That is a great privilege that God allows us to be able to meet many of you who are my brothers and my sisters in the Lord, that you were my brothers and sisters this past weekend. I just didn't have a face to put with that, and that's a special blessing in being able to be here. If you're visiting, we're certainly thankful that you're here. I'm visiting as well, so I won't know if you're visiting probably, but we do appreciate you being here and hope that you'll take the time to get this congregation or give this congregation an opportunity to get to know you. As was mentioned, there's a short bio about me in the bulletin. That's always a scary thing, especially when they ask you to write your own bio. That just makes it even scarier, I can tell you, as to what to put in that kind of information. So you know a little bit about me. I would appreciate it if this afternoon, if each of you would go home and write a short bio about yourself and bring that back to the building tonight. That would help me considerably. It is great to be with you. Do you miss that opportunity? That opportunity to serve God? I want you to open to Luke chapter 15, same place we were in our Bible class this morning, but take a little bit different slant on this and looking at all three of the parables that are taught by Jesus in that chapter. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it's interesting because the religious leaders of Jesus' time greatly missed an opportunity. They just had the wrong view of things sometimes, and many times we see that in them. They sometimes had a great zeal and a great desire, and they were people that were dedicated to the religious practices that they practiced. They just, as we mentioned this morning, they missed the point sometimes, and that becomes very critical to understand what exactly is it that God's looking for. And if you look in chapter 15 and verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Just think about that. Jesus is going to tell a parable in just a moment. But right now, you've got a group of people that are gathered together, people that are stealing from their own, people that are adulterers and people that are drunkards, people that are careless, people that are thoughtless, people that are not doing the things that God would want them to do. They're all gathered around. You've got this incredible opportunity to reach out to those that God is searching for, and yet the Pharisees were disgusted by them. They didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't want to reach out. They didn't want to touch them. They didn't want to have any kind of relationship with them at all, and were even upset that Jesus was. Look at this man. What is he doing with this group of sinners that is here? Does he not even recognize the nature of these people that have surrounded him? Think of the opportunity that was there. All the people in that crowd that needed God. And yet Jesus was different than those Pharisees. He was different than the religious leaders of his time because he knew that those people needed that relationship with God. And so he's going to tell them three different parables. And I would tell you, there are three parables, but these three parables or these three stories that Jesus is going to tell all really have one point in mind here, at least one point we're going to deal with this morning. All three of them are going to show something. As we mentioned this morning, sometimes we call the third of these parables the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not sure that's a great title for it. I understand that's a part of what that parable's about, but it's a parable probably equally about prodigal sons, plural, prodigal in different ways, but they were both away from their father, both represented groups of people that were away from God, didn't have the relationship that they ought to have with God, just in different ways. Or maybe it would even be better to call it the parable of the father. I mean, this is a great story about the father, and the point of this story, even though there's great points about the son, wow, what great points you get about the father. And I think if you look at the three parables together, you find out that they probably have a focus more on that end of the relationship than they do on this end of the relationship. And so if you look at the first parable, in verse 4 beginning, it says in verse 3, he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And so as you think about the point that is in here, we're going to see that there is a relentless pursuit of God for those who are lost. And God does everything that he can on his end to provide an opportunity for those who are lost to come back home. You remember when it spoke of Jesus coming, it says specifically of him that he came to seek and to save the lost. He went to search them out. They were in need of what he was bringing, salvation, and he went to seek them out. God is in relentless pursuit of those that are lost, and there's something that we can learn from that. In this first parable, you think about sheep. Sheep are not smart animals. They have to be watched over differently than a lot of other types of animals. Sheep will graze in a field and eventually graze all the grass and eat it down to the root system and destroy the grass so that there's no food left for them. So shepherds move them around to accommodate that. They don't recognize danger or have really a self-defense mechanism to protect them from danger. And so the shepherd provides for them great protection, watching over for them. And if one wanders off because he's interested in eating, and he just keeps wandering off and eating the grass, he's not paying attention to where the rest of the flock is. And that's a picture here. And so one of them's lost. And the shepherd goes out seeking the one who is lost. Well, what drove Armand's father? We mentioned this morning in the class when we talked about the parable of the prodigal son, when we talked about that son who had gone away, we said, think how different that parable reads or that story reads if it's in life and it's your son. There's no way not to be emotionally tied into the story when it's your son. This is this man's son whose school has collapsed around him. What is it that drives him to look for his son? Well, I think that's relatively easy to think about, isn't it? Or relatively easy to answer as to what would be the driving force behind that. I just want us to look at three things that I think God shows us through this parable or these parables that God shows us that are necessary if we are going to seek the lost the way that God seeks the lost. First, God loves the lost and seeks them with passion. This means something to God. This isn't done out of a sense of duty that God has. It doesn't mean that he doesn't understand that he does for us, that love that sent Jesus to this earth to die on the cross. The idea that would cause us to think that agape love is God doing something for us that we need, but he's not in any way involved in that, in the sense of there's no passion in that, misses something about him. He sent Jesus because of the love that he has for us, because of the compassion that he felt, the same way that Jesus did when he was on earth. It hurt Jesus to look at lost people. I mean, it hurt. You ever been at a place like Disney World or some kind of large theme park? And you've been walking around and all of a sudden you notice just a young boy or a young girl who's standing over here and they're looking around and they're in a state of panic and they're starting to cry. Does it matter if it's your child or not? How uncaring would we think we were if I looked at this child and said, "Not mine. Hope you find your parents, kid." I mean, our heart bleeds for those people, doesn't it? It just, you look at those people and you think, "Oh man, that hurts. I don't want that little child to have to be over there crying because he can't find his parents." And so we do what we can. Your heart just goes out because it's a natural reaction to what you see. All the times that Jesus went out and he looked on the multitudes and it said of him, he felt compassion. Why was it he was reaching out? He was passionate about that. He felt something. When he goes into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, as it's described, the idea of Jesus looking into Jerusalem and just weeping over that city and saying, "This just hurts me. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks if you would have only let me, but I want you to be a part of me." We have to have that kind of passion. When we walk out and we look at the lost, it needs to hurt us in our heart like it hurt him. It needs to cause me to think about them rather than think about myself. It means I'm going to have to follow certain ideas, or here's a principle to remember along that line. If I'm going to be compassionate, if I'm going to have passion for those that are lost, it means I'm going to have to probably get outside of the areas that I'm comfortable in, my comfort zone. I'm going to have to step outside of my comfort zone. I used to have a recliner at my house. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Frasier or not. It wasn't quite as bad as the one on the show. It didn't have the duct tape on it, but it was not the best of looking of chairs to begin with, but boy, was it comfortable. You ever had one of those? And you just kind of sink into it. Well, this chair was early on in our marriage and when our children were much smaller, and I would sit in that. That was back in the days when you only had three or four channels. I know there's a whole group of people here that can't even imagine three or four channels and a dial that you had to turn. You remember that? Click, 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 and you had to turn to the dial. If you were lucky, you got a UHF channel, maybe you got an additional one. I remember I could be sitting and watching something on television that I really wasn't interested in at all, and just keep watching it, waiting for somebody else to get up so I could say, hey, while you're up, would you mind changing channels? You ever do that? Or parched, needing a drink so badly you thought you were going to expire, and wait for one of your children to get up so you could say, while you're up, mind getting me a drink? Came home one day, that recliner was gone. Wasn't real happy about it, but it was the right thing to do. It wasn't gone because I said, you know what, Judy, I'm just being selfish. I need to get rid of this recliner. If you'd call and have them come pick this up today while I'm at work. No, that was one of those done for my good kinds of deeds. It was the right thing to do. I wasn't appreciative of it at the time, but I sat there because I was comfortable, and I didn't get up and do things that I should have been doing. I should have been getting up and serving my family, not asking my family to serve me. We get into comfort zones. We get comfortable where we are, and it's difficult to get outside of that sometimes. But I think we're going to have to do the things that are uncomfortable if we're going to reach out to the lost. As we think about that relationship and think about Armand, And his father searching for him. He's up on there removing rocks from that rock pile, and he realizes, I don't even know really where I am in the building structure. I can't tell in this rubble. So he gets back down off of the rock pile, and he goes across the street, and he climbs a tree as high as he can get up in the tree, trying to survey the pile of rubble that is across the street to try to identify where his son Armand's classroom would have been. And so he locates where he thinks it would have been, and he comes back down off of the out of the tree, goes back across, and he starts removing rock after rock and rolling the large chunks of concrete out of the way as best he can until he finally gets to some pieces of furniture, and he starts lifting desks and passing them down the pile of rubble and throwing those off to the side that he might be able to find his son. What drives him? In Luke chapter 15, continuing in verses 8 through 10, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep it under the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Secondly, God loves the lost and seeks with persistence. God keeps going. 10 hours Armand's father has now been on that rubble pile. 10 hours. No break. Can you understand that, though? If it was your son, 10 hours wouldn't seem like that bad of a thing, would it? Wouldn't seem that difficult. Wouldn't you keep persisting? This woman that is sweeping the house, I remember us having to do that and vacuuming and lifting. My mom used to move the couch away from the wall and have us vacuum behind the couch. I never understood that because I thought nobody will ever see that. But she was cleaning everything. Can't you just picture this woman? She's lost a coin. To her, it may be her dowry. It may be virtually her life savings, representative of money that she has to have, similar to those two mites that widow put into the treasury. This woman is searching, and she's sweeping, and she's lifting up furniture and moving things around because it is critically important that she find that coin. And we have to have that kind of persistence. We need to have the attitude that allows us and causes us to keep pursuing. You remember that Peter addresses that subject when there are those that say, you know what, this God of yours, he's never coming back. He's slack. He's not going to keep the promises he made. That's what they were saying. Peter said, that's not true. My God is not slack. My God is long-suffering, and he is waiting. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He's trying to give everybody the chance. He keeps pursuing year after year after year, and if we exist again tomorrow, if we're alive tomorrow, it's because God is still seeking the lost and wanting some to come back to him. We need to seek with the kind of persistence that she sought for, and that requires us to understand it is a lot easier to start than it is to finish anything, isn't it? It's a lot easier to get married than it is to make a marriage the way God wants it to be. It's a lot easier to get married than to even stay married. It's a lot easier to become a Christian than it is to live the life of a Christian. It is always easier to start than it is to finish. But we have to have the kind of persistence that God has if we expect that we're going to reach people. We're going to have to get out and dig like Armand's father. And you're going to have to do some spade work and dig and keep digging and keep working. And sometimes it's going to seem like it's fruitless. I was digging the other day. We were doing some planting at the house. And you ever had this syndrome where you're digging, and I was getting frustrated with it because it was kind of toward the end of the work that I was doing, and you're already tired, and you put a shovel in, and you take out a big chunk of dirt, and I was having to remove that dirt, so I'm putting it in a bucket or a wheelbarrow there, and then you look back at the hole, and it seems like everything around it caved in, and no dirt really came out of the hole. So you stick the shovel back in, and you dig it out, and more dirt falls back in. And I'm thinking, I've taken 10 shovelfuls of dirt out. How come only one is missing? You ever been there? Sometimes that's what it's like. It's doing that. You're digging. You're thinking, this isn't accomplishing anything. It's not productive at all. But you have to stick to it. You have to stick to it. It requires that kind of persistence, that day after day effort. I've got a good friend that went down to preach in Fort Lauderdale area. And I still remember some friends of ours who were talking to him and said, Why would you go down into Fort Lauderdale? Don't know how familiar you are with Fort Lauderdale. That was spring break capital of the world for a long time. And so it's not the most desirable of places to be as far as a moral standing is concerned. But they asked him, why would you go to Fort Lauderdale? And here was the comment. They said, that place is full of nothing but sinners. My friend who's a preacher said, you answered your own question. Who am I going to go to? I understand. Will the work be hard? Yeah, the work will be hard. You're going to have to keep working. Some of those people don't have any interest at all, maybe, in God or in the things of God's Word. And he says, I'm going to have to work, but you have to keep working, and you have to cultivate the hearts of people so that you can accomplish something with God. You have to build relationships. And how do you do that? How do I have the kind of relationship with somebody that I want to reach with the Word of God? I have to be an example of authentic faith first. They have to see in me what I am claiming to be and what is true. And when they see in me the example of authentic faith, and then they see in me the care, the true care and concern and love for them, that's the relationship that at least allows me to plant that seed, so that I have an opportunity to reach somebody for God. And I'm going to have to work to get there. We're not in a day and age and a culture and a society that allows me to just walk up and expect that somebody's going to listen to what I have to say just because I want to say that to them. It's going to take more work than that. We have to be willing to be persistent. 10 hours had passed. 12 hours had passed. 18 hours had passed. 24 hours had passed. His father was still on that pile of rubble removing rocks. He was now at the point of near exhaustion, on his knees. His pants were ripped to shred at the knees. His hands and his knuckles are raw and bleeding from the removal of all of that. His friends are around him saying, give up. There's no hope left. It's been 24 hours. We're not even remotely close to the bottom of this pile of rubble. I would just ask you, do you give up? No. No, we're persistent because we have passion, because we care. Thirdly, you think about that father in the third parable. Do you get the picture that the father just happened to be out there on the right day when the son was coming home? I mean, wasn't that fortunate that he just picked the right day? Well, no, he was out there continually. Day after day, wanting his son to come home, wanting his son to make the right choices, wanting his son to do the right things in life. He wanted him home. But sometimes you just have to wait. And God helps us to understand that he loves the lost and he seeks them with patience as well. And that's tough. It's tough to seek with patience. We want to hurry things along. Read a great story a while back about a guy whose car had stalled. I don't know if you've ever been in that scenario before or not, but in our society, the people behind you aren't very appreciative of the fact that you're having car trouble. So his car had stalled at a traffic light. The light turned green. The guy behind him honked. When he realized the car in front of him wasn't going to move, he honked again, and then he continually honked, and he kept honking as the man is trying to get his car started. Finally, the man got out of his car, walked back and tapped on the window of the car behind him. The guy rolled his window down. He says, I tell you what, if you'll do me a favor. He says, if you can come up and try and start my car, I'll sit back here and honk your horn for you. How patient are we? We're at the grocery store sometimes, and you come around the last corner, and you're just eyeing the counter, the registers, and you even know which cashiers are fast and which ones aren't. I want to get in the fastest line. The computer takes a second and a half to boot up, and we're thinking, come on. We're not a very patient people. We're not good at waiting for something. This father waited day after day after day, and that's what God does for us. Day after day, Peter said he's long-suffering. He's waiting. He's hoping that someday you'll come to yourself like that boy came to himself and that you will return home. We have to be patient, and sometimes that may be our family member that we're watching, and it hurts us deeply that they are not with the Lord or that they have left the Lord, and it's lasting way longer than we had ever thought that it would or hoped that it would, and it's gotten much worse than we ever thought that it was going to get, and it may get worse yet before it gets better. That's what that father had to deal with. But God's not going to force you or anybody else into his kingdom. He can only rule over those that wish to be ruled over. And so as we're reaching out, sometimes we need to understand it takes patience to reach people with God's word. God describes that in principle. When the Corinthians were arguing over their greatness and which teachers were the greatest, and Paul saying, you know what, I'm thankful that I wasn't any larger part of that than I was. And he says, you've got to understand something. We have certain tasks. You can't change somebody else's heart. You can't do that. God can touch them, and God through his word. You can't change it for them, though. Our tasks are to plant and to water and to take the seed out there and to develop that crop and to continually put water on it. If it's going to increase, God will give that increase. We need to be willing to be patient. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to reach people with the message that we don't ever convince them of the depth of commitment that is required to follow that message. Jesus wasn't afraid to let people know, you want to follow me? Let me tell you what it's going to be like to follow me. Think about that before you say that, before you make that decision. I don't know how many weddings Jeff has done, but I've done weddings that have scared me, I can tell you that. He probably has as well. couples that have joined themselves in marriage and have done so fairly quickly that you're confident in your mind don't really have any grasp yet at all as to what this is they're committing to. Sometimes you have to be a little patient. We're trying to get people who not only will choose to be baptized into Christ, but who will spend their life with Jesus Christ. Sometimes that takes patience. There's a couple of messages here. One, don't give up. If you're one of the ones who's already found, don't give up. Be passionate. Be persistent. Be patient in your search. Armand's father on that rock pile for 24 hours. 26, 28, 30. 32, 34, 36 hours he's still digging in that pile of rubble. Many around him had given up and had gone home. Rescue efforts were ceasing. The amount of those who had lost their lives was increasing by the moment in the count. 38 hours on that rock pile. He heard one word that changed his life. Papa. 38 hours. This man is on that pile. And he hears Papa. And he heard it again. Papa. And a third time. Papa. You found me. Could you ever convince Armand's father? It is not worth the passion or the persistence or the patience. You could not. That seems to be exactly what God's saying. There is such joy over one sinner who comes to God. One sinner. Think about that. There are a large number of us here that are Christians. And God's no more excited over this large crowd being Christians than he was over any single individual that came to him. He rejoices over that. And he says, we can have that relationship. Don't give up. It is worth it to reach the lost. If you're the one who's not found, God hasn't stopped seeking either. That's the second message. God is still looking for you as well, wanting you to come home. We pray that you would choose to do that today, that you choose to come home. God is searching for you, wants you at home with him, refuses to give up while he is in this search. Come to him. If you've never become a Christian before, if you've never started that relationship and want to be baptized into that relationship with God, if you know that's what you're supposed to do, take care of it today. If you don't, talk to somebody here. Talk to us about what God says you're supposed to do. We'd like to open up his word and show you what he says so that you can respond to his word for you. For those of us that are Christians, may we appreciate, like I know Armand appreciated being found, may we appreciate being found so much that we are always passionately interested in finding others. If we can help you respond to God's call today, let us know while we stand, while we sing.